but haven't been exactly sure of what to do about it. And what that conviction is for our ministries, both children's ministry and student ministries, to find a way to effectively serve the parents of the kids that we work with every single week. So that means you. Now, why would we want to do that? The question, and the answer to that question is found in one of the most oft-repeated passages in the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I'm just going to read it for you. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So in this passage, Moses is speaking to Israel, to the people. He's speaking to a people who had been wandering in the wilderness at that point for 40 years. And a great many of those people that he was speaking to were actual witnesses. They would have been younger, but witnesses to the plagues on Egypt. They would have been witnesses to God's merciful freeing of his people from captivity and the parting of the Red Sea in order to escape Pharaoh's army. And of course, witnesses to God's presence with them on the mountain as he gave him his law. And here, as he's speaking, Moses is reiterating that same law that was given to them much earlier at Mount Sinai. He gives them the command to love this same God with all their hearts who has delivered this people from slavery. But in the very next breath, he tells them to teach these things to their kids. He gives parents the responsibility to deliver God's word to the members of their household. And they're supposed to be diligent about it. You shall talk of them, God's word, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, parents are commanded to make teaching the word of God a regular exercise in the life of their home. And so, to put that in a more modern terms, when you're in the car together, or when you're at breakfast, or when you're helping them out with schoolwork, or when, as you would have been yesterday, shoveling snow, teach them God's word. So just to answer the question that I posed before, why would we want to find a way to effectively serve the parents of the kids that we work with? I think this passage brings it into pretty clear focus. That amongst his people, God ordains that parents be the primary disciplers of their kids. And if that's the case, then we want to make sure that we are getting on God's program here. And we shift some of our focus to assist you in this high calling that has been given to you from the Lord. So that in the most basic sense, that is the reason why we're here today. Beyond the fact that this is a command that we have from God, I want us to understand how high the stakes are here. Sort of the why behind the command. And I think we get a good picture of it when we read about this people, actually one generation after the ones that Moses was speaking to in Deuteronomy. So let's read about those people's children. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, and the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger." Okay, so what happened? The generation that Moses spoke to in Deuteronomy went on to inherit the promised land, and they settled there. And as I stated earlier, these people had been a witness to God's mercy and his miraculous deliverance of his people from Egypt. But then it talks about their kids in Judges. Just like that, it tells us that they didn't know the Lord and that they went on to be swallowed up by the surrounding culture, to do what was right in their own eyes. It's a repeated refrain throughout the book of Judges. Clearly, they had to have known at least the stories about God. I mean, there was no way that they grew up and didn't hear anything or had no familiarity with God and his word. But clearly, they didn't know God. And we enter into, from that point, a pretty dark time in the history of God's people. So, really, this serves to us as a warning and an explanation as to why we need to take this so seriously. In that it's a reality that we are always just one generation away from being a people who don't know God. Now, I've been pretty heavily involved in youth ministry for about 17 to 18 years at this point, and whether that's as a director or associate director, an intern, or a volunteer. And in those years, I've been involved with some pretty dynamic programs. I've worked alongside some pretty dynamic leaders. I've been a part of programs that have a lot of events and a lot of opportunities for kids to get involved. And I've been with leaders who definitely love the Lord and they love the students that they worked with and they wanted the best for them. But as the years in serving in this has started to wear on, I started to notice a troubling pattern, particularly when Facebook came along and I was able to keep up with former students who had graduated on. And that pattern is that a lot of the kids who were regulars in the youth group had walked away from the church, and it became clear that the Lord was not a very important part of their life shortly after they went into the world. Back in 2012, I read a book called Sticky Faith by a youth worker named Kara Powell. And this book was based on a study that Fuller Theological Seminary had done a couple years back. And it took a look at how church approaches youth ministry and how students fare long term. And one of the more staggering statistics from it was that 40 to 50% of kids who graduate from a church or a youth group will fail to stick with their faith in college. And when I talk about those kids, I'm not talking about any kid who at one point in their life just darkened the doorway of a church. These are kids who are regular attenders of programs and events. And even though that's a pretty harrowing statistic, given my experience up to that point, honestly, it didn't surprise me. But what it did do is solidify something that I've been suspecting for quite a while. That there are limitations that a youth ministry or a children's ministry plays in teaching kids to love the Lord and hold closely to his word. And by saying that, I don't want you to hear me wrong here. I want you to understand that I believe that what we do in the ministries on Wednesday and Sunday nights is valuable. And it certainly plays a part in the spiritual growth of our children and of our students. But it's also not a substitute for the role that God has given to parents. So I'm hoping that this is not the case, but it is possible now that I've bummed everybody out and that I've created a ton of frustration. Not my ultimate intention, and that's not where we're going to go with this, but it is important here to be realistic about what we're called to and the dangers that are out there. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? That's been the question that we've been working through over the last year. So what today is about opening this conversation together. It's about hopefully seeing a culture form amongst us where we value discipleship in the home together. What this is children's ministry and student ministry continuing to do the ministry that we're doing. We're not adding or subtracting any programs here. But it's that we're making space to focus attention on serving parents by being a resource and providing support in this very heavy task that God has given to you. So it's not good enough for us to just say to you, hey, you're the primary disciples in your home. That's true, but it's not good enough for us just to say it. If we as a body believe that to be true, and we believe that it is crucial that parents are diligent in doing it, then the church better be a place where parents can be honest about the struggle, that we are a place where you can find people to walk alongside you in it, and where we're a place where you feel that you can be better equipped to do this. And that's what we're trying to do for today. So the last reason for why this is important is very personal. It's because I have kids too. I have an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old. And one thing that parenting has taught me, and this idea that I know that I'm the primary discipler, is that I feel completely inadequate in doing it. And I know that I'm supposed to be, I guess, a trained professional. And yet when I think about discipling our kids, and I think about teaching them to love the Lord and to love His Word, knowing that first and foremost, that is what I'm supposed to be doing, I get caught up in the same things that I'm sure everyone else here does. I replace discipleship with behavior modification, trying to just make them good kids, or wanting them to be well-rounded people and replacing that for being discipled. That's not my calling. I lose focus so easily. Again, I feel inadequate. The point of why we're doing this as well is I need this. I need people around me. I need to be resourced. I need to be able to lean on the church as well. And so what I'm going to do right now, if she's around, actually, there she is, hey. I want to bring Rachel up. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the structure of what this might look like as we approach discipling kids sort of in stages in the church. So.
Thanks, Chris. So if you want to turn with me in your trusty booklet that should have been on your seat to page 6. It's the one with the triangles, Trivial Pursuit looking diagram on it. So again, when Chris and Jordan and I and also Mike began to talk about, we want to encourage and equip parents in this role that God has given you, we also know that it's really daunting to say, all right, go disciple your kids. And you go, how? That's a lot. And when and why? And what do I do? And so we kind of thought about what we were already doing here with the structures that we have at church, and also about developmentally how your children progress. And we tried to break down discipleship into kind of life stages with your kids. So as you see there, there's 6 different sections. And they're all various shades of gray. But what it really should look like, only I do not have the computer skills to make it play that way, is it should have like a swirl of gray in the middle. Okay, so when you look at this, don't think of it as, I can only talk to my kids about the gospel when they're in middle school. That's not what we're saying. We want you to talk to your kids about the gospel all the time that you are with them. But we're going to focus on that during the middle school years. We want you to use God's word all throughout their childhood, but we're gonna focus on that, especially in the elementary years. So I'm gonna walk you through this, and then I'm gonna give you a few little caveats about this diagram and how it might be helpful to you as parents. So in the beginning, 0 to 2 year, going, what am I gonna do with my kid who doesn't even talk or has a limited vocabulary? How do I talk, how do I disciple them? What does that look like? So in that stage, all we're trying to do is familiarize them with the vocabulary of discipleship and give them some positive connotations to that. So it might be things like, this morning we're going to go to church. Church is a happy place where we worship Jesus. Yay! And you don't have to use that cute voice, but you know you all do. So, okay, so you're just doing positive connotations, positive word associations. You know, as much as you like to teach your kids things like mama and dada, we also want them to learn things like Jesus and Bible and pray. Those are great first words for your little one. Secondly, once they move into the preschool stage, how many of you have preschoolers who like to notice characteristics about things? Like, how many of you read Brown Bear with your preschooler? Hands. Yes, that's a big favorite preschool book because it talks about characteristics and we're learning these things. So why not tie that in and learn some characteristics about God? What is God like? Now, you don't have to say God is omnipotent to your preschooler. That's probably not the best book out of their choice. But you can say, God is so strong, he can do anything. And you might not say God is sovereign, but you might say God is the boss. God is the boss of you and God is the boss of me. Boss is a word that four-year-olds definitely understand. Then as they move into the elementary years and they begin to read and they begin to be kind of excited about reading because they're kind of cool that they know how to do things like that, that's when you can really start getting them into the Bible, helping them learn how to navigate their Bible. How do you find a chapter and a verse and what do those different numbers mean? But you can also help introduce that overarching story of the Bible. Which comes first? Who comes first, Adam or Moses? Who comes first, David or Jesus? Those kinds of things. Helping them figure out the overall story of God's word. I'm going to turn it over to Chris here in a little bit to do the second half, and then we'll go over a few of those little caveats that I was talking about.
Yes, let me get to milestone four on page eight. You see that we're switching over to middle school years, which again is why I'm up here, but really it is a big switch because you start moving in that age from more concrete thinking to more abstract thinking. And once you get to middle school, this is where, again, it's a focus. We never stop talking about the gospel. We never keep that from our kids. But I think the focus is on the gospel in teaching our students at that age how to articulate the gospel, how to think about it where it's beyond just concrete ideas, and now we start thinking about things like atonement and those sort of things. And this is a good age where this is a good age where we start really focusing in on that, as well as it's an age where definitely start thinking about if your child it articulates and believes the gospel. We start talking about things like getting baptized and that sort of thing. Then we move on to high school in milestone five, and that's really where encouraging our students to become a part of the church, an active part of the church. Understanding their role in it and what the church is about. Been big on this for years, actually, really ever since I've been here as a director, been really big on getting kids involved in, and this is a good age where that's the case, understanding their gifts and how to serve God's purposes, how to serve the kingdom through the local body with that. And then lastly, we get to sort of the sixth and the final when they're getting to be college bound or career bound. And this is a time where there's a switch over from, you're always obviously their parents, but the idea of you're letting them go at that point, and it becomes not as much of a top to bottom relationship, but it's more of a now you're starting to see them more, you've worked through these things, now that's more of a brother and sister in Christ as you encourage them to depend upon the Lord daily in everything that they've been taught up to this point. And so that's kind of where we get off with milestone six at that point. So let me give some of the caveats that you were going to give.
All right, so with all of this, the number one thing that we want you to take away today, so if you're not going to listen to the whole rest of the time, you just came for the Jimmy John's, this is the one time I really want your attention, okay? It is never too early, and it is never too late to start discipling your kids. Okay, so if you're looking at this and you're like, this is great, you're 17 years too late for some Rachel, like our kid's about ready to leave the house, we already missed the first five rounds. No, you didn't, okay? That's part of where that swirl in the middle kind of comes into play. You can still do these things. Like I said, we based a lot of this off of where your children are developmentally. So you're not gonna start with your 17-year-old and go, let's talk about the Bible. Jesus is a happy word. If you do, your teenager is definitely gonna roll their eyes at you. Okay, but you can use these basic things of, look, I need to talk to my kids about who God is. I need to talk to my kids about God's word. I need to talk to my kids about what the gospel is. And that can happen at any stage. So again, it's never too early to start. Some of you are like, yeah, I have a, you know, 3-month-old. What am I going to do with them? You can already start praying for them and familiarizing them with some of this vocabulary. And some of you were saying, my kids are leaving the house in May. You are still in this as well, okay? So it's never too early and it's never too late to start discipleship. Secondly, part of what we did when we came up with these was thinking about what we already do here in the programs that we have in children's and student ministry. And so the way that we teach your kids here on Sundays and Wednesdays, that goes along with some of these sections. So don't feel like you're doing this on your own. We're hoping to equip you with some different resources to follow up with what's going on Sundays and Wednesdays with your children so that you can use those in these various stages. And part of that, as you can see as you go through there, you'll see a thing that says like celebration in there. Over the next few years, be patient with us and give us some time to develop it all, but we want to offer a place where we can do training for people who have kids specifically in that section of life to equip and encourage you in, you know, like I was telling you, some of those other vocabulary words to use with your preschooler, a time to kind of talk more about that formally and then celebrate that with something. So we've already actually implemented this with Milestone 1. We changed the way we do child education a little bit to reflect this. And as you'll see, we're going to start implementing a couple other of those milestones in this coming year, and then a few more the next year, and a few more the next year. So when you see language like milestone and then a number, this is what we're talking about. So we just want you to kind of be on the lookout for those things, because those are things that we're using to hopefully equip you in this process.
All right, what we want to do right now is actually get into a time of discussion. If you all turn your attention to page 9, I want to have some time for you to respond back at your tables a little bit and work through some of these questions. And so we'll give you guys as much time as you need to work through these questions, and then we'll be back up here to look through some resources and things like that. So go ahead.